Turn with me to John chapter 3. Now that Alice can relax, we're all good. John chapter 3. Now there was a man, in beginning of verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to speak this morning in power and authority. Convict us and transform our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as you've noticed with the decorations and our manger scene up front, I want to say for a second, just it struck me as we took our offering this morning and as the ushers brought it back forward, and there's a little baby Jesus here in the manger scene, and we set those offering plates. Jody, when you set those offering plates right there in front of that little baby Jesus, that's it. That's how we give. When the wise men, not to get off on a whole different sermon here, but when the wise men heard of this birth of the King of Kings, their natural instinctive response was to come bearing gifts. Because they recognized who he was, and he was God, and they weren't. And so that is the attitude that we bring as we give. But this morning, we're starting our first Sunday in Advent, and I wanted to kind of talk just a second about that word, Advent. It comes from a Latin word meaning coming. That we the Advent season, it's always in the Protestant denominations, for sure, it's the four Sundays prior to Christmas each year, and that's the Advent season, and it is this anticipation, this expectant anticipation of Christ coming, and in this case, he's already come, and we anticipate even his second coming. This morning I'm starting a sermon series, going to have a little bit of an odd name. It's Muss Without Christ. Go ahead, Lee. Fire it up. Let me dazzle them. Muss Without, you get it? Some of you slower ones help some of the other ones. Muss Without Christ. And today's version is Christ in your heart. You know, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring, is Christ really the center of our season? Is he not just the center of this season, but is he the center of our lives? And so we're going to be looking at the different places that Christ should be as in our lives as Christians. And today we're going to be starting with, is he in our heart? Some people call it this, and I think it's appropriately called. Did you know there's a war on Christmas in our nation? And it's just, I got to tell you, maybe it's not very pastoral, but sometimes I just get angry. And sometimes I just get sad, and I grieve it. Look around. Start taking note. The ads that you see in the paper, the ads you see on TV, start checking. And there's actually ways you can Google this and find out retailers who have gone into the politically correct mode, and they've taken Christ out of Muss. They want our dollars, They want our dollars, but they don't want to talk about the thing that should be the reason for the season. Retailers, they're taking Christmas out of their advertising. You'll find yourself being greeted as you walk into a retailer. Many times it's Happy Holidays. You don't get a Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas would be bad. I started looking, exploring this a little bit. You've seen some of the advertisers will advertise holiday trees. Have you seen that? Holiday trees. And I saw one that a few years ago that I ran across, family trees. It was an ad that I ran across, family trees. So don't forget to purchase your family trees. And many school systems are outlawing Christmas carols. That's happening this season, this year. I've been reading some different schools that are saying, no, you can't sing Christmas carols. And they're changing. Many times they'll take the Christmas carols, but they'll change the words, the significant words that point to Christ, and they'll take those out. So there is a war on Christmas. Even in our public properties, courthouses and so forth, nativity scenes being banned, crazy stuff. Even on our Seinfeld episode, check this out. Seinfeld even went so far as to go here and create a new holiday. Is Lee asleep back there? Somebody wakes Lee up. That's Kramer back there in the back. Hang on. Well, I was told earlier the Cowboys aren't playing today, so I can go as long as I want. Right, Orville? That's what Orville told me. Y'all have to talk to Orville. I tell you what, we'll just move on. There we go. Happy Festivus. For you Seinfeld fans, you know what I'm talking about. Festivus for the rest of us. They even mocked this. That's good. That's good, Lee. They even mocked this war on Christmas on the popular, a few years ago, the popular series Seinfeld. I wanted to, have you ever seen the signs? And I want to correct a mistake that many people believe. Have you seen the signs that say Xmas? Makes you mad, doesn't it? Well, don't let it make you too mad. I mean, it makes me kind of a little irritated too. But that's actually, the X is the first letter in the Greek alphabet for Christ. So I'm like, I'd rather spell it out in English where we all know what we're talking about here. But it's not people that are trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Typically, when you see that, that's the symbolism behind that. That usage of Xmas. Well, this so mus without Christ. Do we do that? I mean, it's easy to point out there. Everybody else is doing these bad things about Christmas. But is Christ at the center of our holiday? Is Christ at the center of this season, or do we get hung up on the rush for the gifts? And I got to tell this. I don't do the Black Friday deals. I just don't do it. But we were looking for a couple of televisions for our church, and Lee found a good deal at Walmart, and it was supposed to start. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. Walmart Thanksgiving night, and so it was going to save our church a significant amount of money if we could find these TVs. So Lee and I made our way over to Walmart Thanksgiving night. I mean, I don't know who looked goofier, me or Lee, but I got there a little before Lee, and so I went in, I'm scoping out to see, you know, where the line is and all that stuff. And was anybody at Walmart Thursday night? Shame on y'all. Shame on y'all. Well, I gotta say, and this is, please don't hear this as condemnation on anybody if you were there or had friends there, but I went in, and long story short, they had already sold the TVs 30 minutes before the sale was supposed to start. You know how that works, and so it was a wasted trip, and we left. But there was thousands of people in multiple lines all over that store just clamoring to save 50 bucks. And I wormed my way through this crowd, and I saw that our deal wasn't going to work out, so I'm leaving, and I caught Lee as he was coming in, so we left. And as I was leaving the parking lot, it just kind of came over me, and I just asked the Lord to forgive me and to forgive us as a people. because we're just so consumed with the commercialism of the season. And I know there was a lot of Christians in those lines, and I'm not casting stones. I was there. But I just tell you, it just saddened my heart, and I believe God was kind of sharing his heart with me at that moment, that he was not pleased with us. He was not pleased with us as a people. And so this passage today, it's probably an odd passage for an Advent sermon. But I believe that the season to start, to put Christ in the season, it has to start in our hearts. If we don't have Christ in our heart, we can forget about it. You can't share something you don't have. If any of you need $1 million, don't come see me, because you'll be wasting your time. You can't share something you don't have. Even if you have a desire to share it, you can't share something you don't have, you don't possess. And so we must have Christ in our heart. And that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. I found it so interesting that Nicodemus didn't even ask that question. I mean, he's launching in. It's like, we know you're a teacher of the law, and who could perform these many miracles if you were not from God? And so he's just kind of chatting. He doesn't even ask a question. And Jesus goes into, hey, you want to know how to inherit eternal life? And he begins to tell Nicodemus that it's not just, in his case, I think what he was saying to Nicodemus, it's not just about adhering to the law. And I think we can hear that as well. It's not about being religious. And what he was saying was that it's not about physical things at all. It's about spiritual things. It's about having me reside in your heart. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Church, do we have Christ in our heart? I mean, I just want you to answer that question rhetorically in your own heart, in your own mind. Do we really have Christ in our heart? Is he really the reason for the season? I want to walk through, how many of you ever seen the book, My Heart, Christ, Home? It's just a little bitty book. Anybody seen it? A few of you? Handful of you? It's a real small little book, and it's very easy read. But the concept of this book is that our heart is indeed Christ's home. And the author, he goes through and he uses this analogy of a home and the different rooms in a home and that are different kind of like compartments of our heart that Christ should reside in. And so I'm gonna quickly go through these. And just as I go through these, I want you to be asking yourself the question, does Christ reside in that room in my heart? Okay, the first one is, and he mentions the study, the den, which he uses the analogy of that being our mind. Filled with what we fill it with. Our mind is filled with what we fill it with. When I, back in my computer days, after you've heard me say this before, that when I was learning how to write programs, the very first thing they told you is you write a bad program, you're going to get bad results. And they called it this little slogan of garbage in, garbage out. You write a bad program, you give the computer bad data, you're going to get garbage. And so what we put into our mind comes out in our lives. Did you know that? And I'm just going to get bold here and just tell you some stuff. You know, it's getting to where even watching TV these days is difficult. I mean, I'll be watching a ball game, for goodness sake, and I'm thinking that's fairly innocent. Except for when you're watching the Cowboys and it's brutal, but I'm thinking it's just a silly ball game, and then next thing I know, Victoria's Secret is got an ad coming on, and it just, you know, I've just learned that many times I just turn the channel. I did it this week. That commercial comes on, I just turn the channel, and I wait for a couple of minutes, and I turn it back to the ball game. I don't want that stuff in my mind. Because what we put in our mind comes out in our lives. Are we comfortable with what Jesus would find in our den, in our study? What we're putting into our mind? The second room that this book talks about is the dining room. And it symbolizes our appetites and our desires. What we desire in our life. And too many times we may look in that room and we may see that our real desire is for money or popularity. Prestige, fame, are your appetites and your desires, the things that you yearn for, are they Christ-centered or are they self-centered? what's in that room? Our appetites and desires. You know, and I've said this before, I'm not preaching on Monday today. I know it sounds like it. But I, you know, so many times we can open our checkbook or we can look at our credit card statement and it reveals our heart. It reveals our heart. You know, if it's just stuff, if it's stuff for us, and it doesn't mean that we can't ever spend money on ourselves, but if that is what consumes us, if that dominates the page, then we need to take another look. And then he moves on to the living room, which he uses as an analogy for our relationships. Our relationships. Who are we cultivating relationship with? Are there positive influence in our lives? And this is a balancing act that we have to kind of balance because Christ tells us, and I've just preached a sermon series a few weeks ago about going and making disciples and telling people what Christ has done for us. So obviously Christ is telling us that we have to reach out to people that are lost, that need Jesus, need the hope of Christ. And so we have that piece of it. We also, what are we cultivating? Who are we spending our time with? Do we have friendships and relationships in our lives that are not healthy for us? That are not healthy for us. It doesn't mean that you shun people and that you treat people poorly, but it just means, I mean, are the people in our lives? I've used this term before, and I stole it. Joy suckers. Are we around joy suckers all the time? I mean, have you ever walked into a room where you've seen people, and it's like when they walk in the room, it's like all the joy is like a vacuum. It just goes. You know those folks? I guess the bigger question is, are we one of those folks? What kind of relationships are we cultivating? And then the next room, the workroom. That's our giftedness. What are we producing for the kingdom? How are we serving Christ? He's each given us, and you can envision that this toolbox, and we're one of the tools and maybe many of the tools in God's toolbox, and He wants to use us, empowered by His Spirit, He wants to use us, but so many times the tools stay in the box. So many times the tools stay in the box. What are we producing for God's kingdom? And this kind of goes back to our appetites and desires, Christ-centered or self-centered. And then he moves on to the rec room. I don't know, my house doesn't have all of these rooms, but he's using it as an analogy for our hearts. The rec room, our associations and our activities. Would Jesus be welcomed to accompany you as you go about your usual week? I mean, just think about your days that you go through and where you surf on the internet. The things you're putting in your mind, the relationships that you're having, the different activities that you're involved in, would Jesus go with you? Would you be ashamed if Jesus were standing right beside you and participating in the activities of your week? And next to last here, the bedroom, our sexual purity. And this, I would even, this is obvious for single folks. Do we honor God? We honor Christ with our sexual purity. But I would even think that this pertains even to us as married people. The things where our mind goes and what we do. Do we honor Christ with our sexual purity, even with your mind? And finally, the hall closet. Every house, and it's confession time. I've got, and this is in the physical world. If you come to my office, I'm a piler, a stacker. My wife's laughing back there. As my office here at the church and my office at home, I'm a stacker, right, Cheryl? I have piles, and that's my filing system. And don't mess with it because I know where everything is. You know, you start moving, messing around with my piles and my stacks. There's mass chaos throughout the world. But really and truly, my wife doesn't believe this, but it does drive me crazy. The messiness. About twice a year or so, Cheryl comes up and she's like, she'll come up to my office and she'll go, "It's about time for me to make another cleaning run through your office, isn't it?" I'm like, "Please, would you do that?" And she comes and she sorts and she takes my stacks and she files and it stays that way for about a week. No, it's longer than that. But we always have this place. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're like Alice and you want everything to be, you know, even and all of that stuff. Maybe you're one of those kind of people. But we in our hearts we seem to have this room, and he calls it the hall closet, but we seem to have this room in our heart. And it's like, you ever done that when friends are coming over and you just start throwing everything in the closet and you're like, yeah, you know, shut the closet door. It's like, I heard a Jeff Foxworthy routine where he was like, don't open that closet door. You'll die if you open that closet door. But we, you know, when people are coming over, we just start throwing things in there and shut the door, and the rest of the house looks great, but don't dare open that door. It's that way in our hearts as well. We have this woundedness in us that many times, and I know many people that I can see it. You don't think I can see it, but I can see it. There's wounds there in so many of us, and it's like I just don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. It's too painful to go there. And so we just keep stuffing it in the closet until the door won't shut anymore and it comes flooding out. And I want to tell you, that's not the heart of God for you. It's not the heart of God for me. Listen to the words of Christ. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus wants every room in our house sold out to him. He wants every room in our house surrendered in obedience to him. And Jesus goes on to say in Revelations, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know, so I invite you this Advent season, I invite you to take inventory of your house, your heart. Take inventory. How the rooms look. How the rooms look. Christ, his heart for us is abundant life. John 10:10 says, I have come. This is the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he provided that abundant life on the night that he was betrayed by his closest friends in the whole world. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup, knowing that crucifixion awaited him the very next morning. He took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. It's poured out for you. As oft as you drink it, remember me. I want us to read through the liturgy today. I want these words, if you would, the hymnal in front of your seat, flip it to page 12 if you would. And you've heard me probably say this before, but I don't always do the liturgy, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, but I want these words, and I pray that these words would be fresh to you, that there's a richness to the heritage of these words. And don't let them just be words that we read off of page. Let them pierce our hearts as we pick it up on 12, page 12. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you will pray in silence your own personal prayer of confession to a holy God. Hear the good news. Christ died for you and I while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Over to page 13, the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to you and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. You know, this passage today of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish ruler. And you know that those folks were enemies of Christ. In fact, they brought him before the Romans to be crucified. But Nicodemus, Christ had this conversation with Nicodemus. And if you go on and read later in the chapter in John, from this chapter that we were reading from today, you see that Nicodemus was there when Christ was crucified, but not there as one of the condemners, but one of his supporters. It also tells us that Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, took the body down, anointed the body, and wrapped the body and laid it in a tomb. And so Nicodemus, by that reference, we can see that Nicodemus had invited Christ in his heart, that there had been a transformation in Nicodemus. And that, I tell you what, that's exciting to me. So as we come and we partake in this table today, has there been a transformation in your heart? The invitation comes from Christ. And the invitation is, if you've called on the name of Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you repent of your sins, you're welcome at this table. So if our servers and our praise team and sound team would come forward, please. Thank you. the invitation has been made. You do not have to be a member of this church to come and partake in communion. You're free to come if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sin. You're welcome at this table. But you're also welcome to not be served. That is okay either way. But we invite you to come. Christ invites you to come. Come. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, we will come to him and make our home with him. Does anybody want to say amen about that? God of the universe, Jesus himself, through his Holy Spirit, has come and resided in us. And that's reason to celebrate this season. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power.